You are listening to the Long Hollow Podcast. For more information on Long Hollow or to watch a video version of this podcast, visit www.longhollow.com.
I told you before that my family was a car family growing up, still is a car family. My dad had a collision center, so he fixed cars. And while some people watch sporting events on the weekends or went fishing or hunting, we went to car shows, a lot of them. And if you know anything about car guys, they're always tinkering and working on an old car. Anybody with me? Anybody know anybody like that? Well, my uncle and my dad always were fixing up something. And I remember my greatest times were Easter and Christmas when the family would gather together and I could ask Uncle Johnny if the 1955 Chevy Bel Air that he was working on was finished. Now, I got some of you interest peaked at that, right? Because that's like one of my favorite cars. Anybody with me? There really is no other car than the 50. No, the four guys really get worked up now. But he started working on car. Now, you know, with working on an old car, it takes a while. He decided to do something called a rotisserie build, which is basically you strip the frame down or strip the car down to the frame and you build this thing back up from the ground, which is code word for a long time, right? So every Easter, we'd get together as a family. I remember my junior year, we got together and I said, Uncle Johnny, is the 55 ready? And he'd say, Big Rob, not this year, maybe next year, right? That's what he'd say. And so my senior year, we got together for Easter. Johnny, tell me, the 55 has to be done, right? I mean, you've been doing this for 2 years, come on. And he'd say, Rob, not this year, maybe next year. Well, 15 years later, I was still asking the same question, and you'll never believe what he said 15 years later when I asked him, Johnny, is the 55 done? Not this year, maybe next year. Now, it took 25 years to complete, but here it is, finally, my uncle's 55 Chevy Bel Air. But the thing about this, the reason I tell this story is, sometimes when you want something to happen so bad, and sometimes when you think about something so often and it doesn't come to fruition, it kind of loses its luster, right? Kind of loses the excitement that you once had. And I think for some of you, Easter Sunday weekend is like that, right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ. You have heard that for many, many years if you're a Christian. And you know the reality of the return of Christ and the fact that Jesus is coming back. But since it hasn't happened yet, your excitement tends to wane, right? It loses its luster. The anticipation goes away. Now, what I want to do in our time together today is I want to do something totally different than what I normally have done on Easter Sunday. And it's probably going to be different than what you've experienced. Because for me, most Resurrection Sundays, I talk about the reality of the resurrection. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And anybody heard a sermon on that before? Right? Most of us. What I want to do today is I want to talk about the effects of the resurrection on your life today. And I want to challenge you to see that every person in here has to respond to that reality. And so I want you to contemplate, what is my response to the reality of the resurrection? If you have a Bible, I hope you do. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and what we'll talk about here is the return of Christ and the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We like to say word at Long Hollow, and so whether you're online or at Gallatin or here in person, you can say word because we know the word changes our life, and we get into the word until the word gets into us. Amen. If you're there, say word. The word of the Lord. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. That's important. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you by a word from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. The word of the Lord. Let's pray as we begin. Father, you knew before you created the world who would be at this service in this seat on this day. And God, I don't believe it's an accident that we're all here today at this time in life. And so I pray today, God, that when I give the invitation to respond in a way to the reality of the resurrection, that you would remove the veil today from the eyes of those who cannot see Jesus for who he is. And you would pour out your spirit upon us here at Long Hollow, those watching online, in such a way, God, that we would run to you as a father. We'd get right with you and we'd leave this place different than the way we came in. God, speak through me today. Anoint me with your spirit that I would preach in a way that people would hear your voice and your words. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to teach you two effects of the resurrection. The first one is this. Believers in Jesus Christ have hope. What he says is we don't hope, or we don't have no hope like the world. Those who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ don't have much hope, but we as believers have hope. And what he's talking about is hope for the future. Now, I don't know if you think about what happens after death much, which probably we don't think about it much, but I want to do that for a moment. Have you ever thought about what happens to you the moment after you die? Your last breath here is going to be your first breath there. Now, I've heard people say, Pastor, I can't wait for that day. I'm going to see the big man in the sky, me and God. You know, we're tight. You know, Peter's going to be waiting for me at the pearly gates. Man, I can't wait for that. I came from dust. I'm going to return to dust, right? I've even heard people say, I'm going to be in purgatory for millions of years, burning off the dross before I get into heaven. Now, if you said any of those things or something like that, look at me. I am deeply concerned about your eternal resting place. Because what Paul does right out the gate is he says, this is something as believers and non-believers, we don't need to be ignorant about. Look what he says. I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters. What he's saying is, don't be ignorant. Now we know in the world, ignorance is bliss, right? But ignorance is not bliss when it comes to where you'll spend eternity. Here's what I want you to see. Think about this. Eternity is too long to be wrong. But the Bible uses a term that's interesting. The Bible says that when the believer dies, they actually sleep. And that word sleep is not a long slumber until Christ returns. It's a metaphor in the Hebrew language for death. Because the Bible is clear. You don't go into soul sleep or long sleep or slumber. The Bible is clear. The moment you die, you're immediately translated and transported into the presence of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to show you just a few passages to prove this. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8. Watch this. In fact, take it to the bank. We are confident and we would prefer to be away from the body. Watch this. And at home with the Lord. So what he's saying is to be outside of the human body as a Christian is to be at home with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1 verse 23. I am torn between the two. I long to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. But I will remain with you for your sake. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying, I want to depart immediately, not after a long sleep, not after millions of years of waiting. I long to be with Christ immediately, but I'll stay here for your sake. Now, the best example, in my opinion, of the immediacy of being in the presence of Jesus the moment after you die is Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Luke 23, 43. The screen will get me right. Luke 23, 43. When Jesus is on the cross, remember the crucifixion? One thief is on this side, one thief is on this side. This man's rebelling and rejecting. This man's repenting and asking Jesus to forgive him. And what does Jesus say to him? My brother, today, look what he said. Today, truly I tell you, you'll be with me in paradise. Not after millions and millions of years in purgatory. Not after millions and millions of years sleeping. What Jesus says is, today, look what he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Here's what I want you to get. The moment a believer in Jesus Christ, a genuine believer in Jesus Christ dies, they are transported into the presence of Jesus with unspeakable joy, with ecstasy and jubilation like never before. Isn't that amazing? But the flip side is, for the unbelievers and those in here who are unsure of your salvation, you will immediately after death be transported into a place of immediate suffering, immediate pain, and immediate torment. But the good news, Paul says, is we don't have to go there, because as believers, we have hope that if we put our faith in Christ, we will be with him for eternity. Why? Because Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave so that we wouldn't have to endure it. Amen? That's what's so cool about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's not the only thing. Not only does the believer in Jesus have hope, the believer in Jesus has a homecoming waiting for them. This is a family reunion, folks, you don't want to miss. Amen? I mean, look at this. Verse 16, I love this. Notice what he says. For the Lord himself, I love that part. For the Lord himself will descend. You can almost hear it. From heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, circle, underline this, in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Here's the coolest part of this passage, in my opinion. The Bible says on that great day, and it's going to be an awesome day, when Jesus comes back for his own. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus is going to send a delegation in his place. Don't miss this. The Bible doesn't say he's going to send a prophet ahead of him. The Bible doesn't say he's going to send another person to represent him. The Bible doesn't say he's going to send an agent or an angel or an ambassador. The Bible says the Lord himself is going to come to get his own. And the way it's going to happen is this. He's going to call us, look at this, to be with him in the air. I want you to picture it. For the first time, hope will have a face. Your faith is going to be sight, and your belief will be a reality. But if you're wondering, why does Paul say on that day, Christ will call people in the air to be with him? You've ever wondered about that? Why not in the heavens? That would make more sense. Why not in the presence of the Lord? That would make sense. Why in the air? And in order to understand this, you have to understand the theology of who has dominion over the air based on the permission of God. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, when Paul talks about our sin, he talks about where the sin and the temptation comes from. Watch this. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, talking about lost people when we were lost, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the what? The air. And what he says is, this is the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So the person who has been given the dominion of the air of the world is who? Satan. After the fall, Jesus allowed Satan to have dominion of the air. In fact, that's where you get tempted from. That's where the demons attack from, the air. But don't miss this. There's coming a day, the Bible says, when Jesus is going to come and he's going to take back what is rightfully his. Amen? He's going to come back and strip Satan of all his power. He's going to bind the demons and the minions that worked for him, and he's going to restore to himself what he had given to Satan. His kingdom is going to be our kingdom and the kingdom of our God. Amen? That's a glorious day, but it's not going to end there. Amen. Yeah, you can clap. Amen. Praise the Lord. But not only that. That day is going to start with a shout. I know where I'm going, so I'm already getting excited where I'm going. I'm about to amen myself. I know where I'm going, right? I'm about to shout myself. It's coming a shout, and the Bible says this shout is a military term used for a commander-in-chief when he summons the troops for battle. That shout is going to be heard by every born-again believer, and they will know that they will be called up like on eagle's wings to be with their Lord in the air with Jesus. And then there's going to be a trumpet sound. And the trumpet was always used in the Old Testament for a lot of things, but mainly to show that the king is here. That's what it's going to show. When the trumpet blasts and you hear it, the king is here. The king is here. Why? Because Jesus has shown up. And at that moment, this is so good, sin will not prevail any longer. Pain will not plague the believer's life any longer. COVID will be an afterthought. Can I get an amen, right? Cancer will be gone. Suffering will end for the believer. Why? Because Jesus is here. And I don't know about you, I'm ready to go now. Anybody with me? Like, call me up now, Lord. But I know when I talk about that, some of you would say to me, that's all good and well, Pastor, but what about me? So here's the question you need to ask and answer today. The question you need to ask yourself today, and I really want you to ask this question to yourself, when Jesus comes, is he going to call you in the air to be with him? One preacher said, when Jesus returns, he's either going to catch you up, or you're going to be caught up in the air, or you're going to be caught in sin. But one or the other is going to happen. You're going to be caught in the air, or you're going to be caught in sin. So let me ask you, when Jesus returns, is he going to call your name? Is he going to call you up to be with him? See, this is why Paul says for the unbeliever, for the person who has no assurance of their salvation, they have no hope. Why? Because if you're unsure of where you're going and you're unsure of where you are, then you have no hope. You have no hope for tomorrow. You have no hope for today. You'll live a hopeless life. You'll have a hopeless death. You'll have a hopeless funeral. You're going to have a hopeless burial, and you're going to have a hopeless eternity. You know, when you think about the word hope, as I was thinking this week, hope reminded me, it's one of the realities, church, that we don't think about in relation to hell. And I know we don't think about hell and talk about hell, but I think sometimes we need to think about hell to appreciate how amazing heaven is. But four realities of hell I want to give you today that many people don't think about, and hopelessness is one of them. Now, when you think about hell, the place of hell, which is a real place with real pain and real torment. In fact, the Bible speaks of hell 162 times in the New Testament. Watch this, 162 times. What does Jesus think about hell? Well, Jesus actually talks about hell or references hell 70 times. 70 times. When we think about hell, we think of a place where pain never ends and torment never ceases and screaming never stops. And all of those things are true. But I want to give you four realities of hell that many people don't think about. The first one is this, and I told you about it. The first one is hell is a place of no hope. God forbid if you were to leave today on the way home, someone hit you in a head-on collision and you lose your arm and they have to amputate your hand and your arm gets severed at the wrist. Can you imagine the excruciating pain that you would experience? I mean, just imagine, God forbid, just losing your hand. The only thing that carries you through the pain to get till tomorrow and the next day is hope. The hope that the pain is gonna go away. People who are sent to hell have no hope that the pain will ever end. Number two, hell is a place of no answered prayer. This is a big one we take for granted today. There's no use praying. And you know, when I was in the world, I used to say, man, I'm ready to go to hell. I used to tell people, I'm ready to go to hell. I know I'm going to hell. I'm ready to go to hell. I want to party it up with all my friends that we've been living in hell. And that sounds cute, and some of you may have said that. Here's the problem with that theologically. The Bible talks about hell as being in an isolated prison cell by yourself. Not only will you not see other people, you won't even see Satan, because he's going to be bound in a prison cell by himself, isolated. But hell is a place of no answered prayer. I want you to imagine a world where your prayers never go beyond your teeth. Your prayers never leave the room you pray them from. Number three, and this is probably the most overwhelming part of the reality of hell, is hell is a place where the worm never dies. Now, you've heard Jesus say this in the Bible, the worm never dies. And what he's talking about is, we know it today as a worm song. Anybody familiar with this? Like, you get a song stuck in your head, you know, and you can't get it out. Baby shark, do-do-do-do-do-do, baby shark, right? And you're done with that one for the day, right? You're welcome for that one. And it just keeps coming back, right? It just keeps coming back when you just least expect it. But what Jesus says is this: when people go to hell, the worm that never dies is the conscience in your life that will replay all the times you rejected Jesus when the offer was given. Here's the weight of what's happening right now. This invitation that I'm gonna give in just a moment, God forbid, if you reject this invitation that I give you in just a moment, you will replay this, brother, for the rest of eternity. Well, why didn't you give your life to Jesus? What is wrong with you, man? Why didn't you surrender? You heard the gospel. What's the matter? You're too prideful? Is that the problem? Why didn't you stand when he asked you? Why didn't you come forward when he asked you to? What is wrong with you? Over and over and over for eternity. And the final point of hell that I think we know well is hell is for eternity. The longer you live in hell, the further in the future you go, you will never be closer to the end than when you began. Friends, hell is real. Life is short, and eternity is too long to be wrong. I know what you're saying. Why in the world would you tell me this? This is not really good news today on Easter Sunday. Here's the good news. The good news is, God could have left us to wallow in our sin and pay the price in hell. But he decided to do something about the sin problem in our world. He wrapped himself in human flesh, came to the earth on a rescue mission for you and for me. He lived a sinless life, one we couldn't live. He died on the cross that we deserve, and God rose him from the dead so that anyone today, are you with me? Anyone today who puts their faith and trust in Jesus avoids hell, experiences heaven, and is filled with the power and the presence of God today. And I don't know about you, friends, that is good news for me today, right? That's good news. Now, I know what you're thinking. How can I be certain that I'll experience eternal life? Well, that's the question Nicodemus asked. Nicodemus was a religious man. He was religious, like some of you. He went to the synagogue. He went to church every week. He read his Bible. He read it at the synagogue. But he wasn't born again. He went to church. He actually went every Easter, he went every Easter and Christmas. He did. But he knew he wasn't born again. And so he asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, hey, have you been born again? And what Jesus shows us is an amazing principle that's so simple. If you're born once in this world, which we all are, you will die twice. You will die physically at death, and you will die a spiritual death, separated from Christ in a Christless place called hell for eternity. But the good news is this: if you're born twice, one at birth and one spiritually born again, then you only die once. meaning you're only going to die physically and your body goes to be with the Lord for eternity. You'll never experience separation from Jesus. Now, some of you are sitting here right now, and here's my offer to you. I want to encourage you, if you have never nailed down a decision, a born-again decision to follow Jesus, today's the day. I'm not saying if you said a prayer years ago. We've baptized over 800 people, most of whom have said we said a prayer years ago. We've baptized many people, most of whom have already went in the water years ago. But here's what they said. They said, Pastor, it was intellectual. It was an intellectual faith. I never have a true experiential encounter with the risen Christ. And what I'm going to pray for right now is I offer this invitation to you that you would realize that what's pulling at your heart is the Holy Spirit of God. But you're gonna be tempted, just like many people who come on Easter and hear a message like that, you're gonna be tempted to say, like my Uncle Johnny used to say about the car, not this year, Pastor, but maybe next year. Not this year, maybe next year. Friends, we're not talking about rubber and metal here. We're talking about soul and spirit. We're talking about your soul for eternity. And the last thing you want to do, I promise you, on that day when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when Jesus says, why didn't you say, Jesus, I said not this year, maybe next year. He's going to say, what happened? I called you. I whispered in your ear. I moved your heart. I increased your blood pressure. I put sweat on your palm. What else do I need to do? Not this year, Jesus. Maybe next year. Friends, here's what I know about the Lord, and I'm convinced of this more now than ever before. When you hear the voice of God, you come when He calls, or you may not ever come at all. Think about this. I want you to get this. When you hear the voice of God call you, you need to come when He calls. Why? Because you may never feel like this again. You may never sense the presence of God like this again. When was the last time you were under conviction like you are now? You may never get this opportunity again. So I want you to take advantage of it right now. I want to pray over us now, and I want to walk you into a journey of a relationship with Jesus. And it's very simple. I want you to understand, it's very simple. You need to first acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you have tried to live your life in your own strength, and it has gotten you to here, right? It's gotten you to where you are today. You need to acknowledge that you can't do it in your own strength and that you have done some things to displease the Lord. But you know that God sent His Son, Jesus. And if you put your faith, watch this, allegiance, trust in Jesus, He will save you in a moment. Listen, He can do more in a moment right now if you're serious with Him than anybody can ever do for your life in a lifetime. I believe that. You don't have to stay where you are. Get this. You don't have to be weak. He'll make you strong. You don't have to battle depression alone. You don't have to deal with anxiety. You don't have to walk through suicidal thoughts. You don't have to battle the inner demons of your life. You don't have to live miserable in and of your own flesh. You don't have to do any of that. Christ said, I have come to set the captives free. I've come to give you life and life abundantly. And my friends, if you're not living an abundant life, I want you to pray with me, because Jesus says, I have that to offer to you. So just join me for a moment. I want to pray over you right now. And I want you to pray with me. I'm going to lead you on this journey. I don't want you to do this out loud. I want you to pray quietly to yourself. And would you just repeat after me in the quietness of your own heart? And the cool thing is, God doesn't need your voice. He listens to your heart. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I have put off this day for a long time. And maybe, God, I said a prayer years ago, and maybe I've been at church before, but today is different. I sense your presence, and God, you're calling me to surrender my life to you now. So that's what I do. I repent of my sin, and I put my full allegiance in Jesus. And God, not only do I want you to save me for tomorrow, for eternity, but I'm asking God to fill me with your Spirit now. Would you pray that? God, fill me with your Holy Spirit even now. That I would know that you're real in my life today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. I want you to really get alone with the Lord for just a moment in silence. And if you prayed that prayer and you desire to pray that prayer and you desire for a relationship with the living God, I just want you to sit for just a moment in the presence of the Lord. Hey, this day's been coming for a long time for some of you. And you have stiff-armed the Lord long enough. And I'm telling you, God's gonna do a miracle in your life today. And so here's what I want you to do. Every head bowed and every eye closed. In just a moment, I'm gonna ask you to stand at your feet. And you're gonna stand if you prayed that prayer in the quietness of your own heart. And you're not saying anything other than declaring that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your standing. Now, the reason I'm gonna ask you to stand, and I know it's uncomfortable and I know it's out of character and it's not normal, but I'm not asking you, listen, to do anything that I didn't do when I was in your seat not too long ago, to be honest. There's three reasons I want you to stand. Number one is this. The Bible says if we are ashamed of Jesus and his words, when he gets in front of the angels and his Father in heaven, he will, feel the weight of this, be ashamed of us. If you're ashamed to take a stand in this place surrounded by friends, brother, you'll never stand outside of this place for Jesus. So I'm gonna ask you to stand for that reason. Number two is, we wanna help you grow. You cannot live the Christian life alone. When the enemy tries to show you that you can, you got this, you don't need anyone. That is a lie from the enemy. Why? Because you grow in community. You grow to experience the abundant Christian life together. And if you don't stand, we don't know who to help. And so we want to help you. And then finally, the final thing is when the enemy whispers in your ear a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, and the enemy says, you didn't actually give your life to Christ, who are you fooling? You can say, no, on April the 4th, 2021, I took a stand for Jesus on Easter. I mean, what a day. Easter Sunday. I don't know if you know this, but yesterday is the only day in history where the date counts down to Easter Sunday. I don't know if you knew this, but April the 3rd, 21 was yesterday. 4, 3, 2, 1, and today's Easter. Pretty interesting. And so I just think it's only fitting. I'm gonna count down from 4 to 1. And when I count down, it's gonna be an Easter resurrection moment for you. I believe the Lord's gonna touch you. And there's nothing supernatural about standing, but it's a declaration that I'm not ashamed of Jesus. 4, 3, don't let Satan talk you out of this. I promise you, God's gonna honor this. 2, 1, if you pray that prayer, would you just stand right where you are? Thank you, brother. Anyone else? People standing all over the room. Anyone else? Pastor, I need Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, sister. In the balcony, thank you. In the front, praise God. Anyone else? All over the place, people standing. Thank you in the balcony. Thank you, brother. If you're at Gallatin, you need to stand right now. Thank you, brother. Don't let Satan talk you out of it. He would love nothing more for you to stay right where you are and wallow in your sin and go through the motions and never experience this victory. That's why he's trying so hard right now to keep you seated. That's why, because he knows. He knows what Christ is gonna do. And I'm telling you from experience, I know. This is the best day of your life. So just a moment longer. If you need to stand, thank you, sister. Anyone else? Pastor Robbie, I need Jesus today. I'm not ashamed of it. Now maybe you're with us today and you're here and you say, hey, I know the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're a Gallatin or I know the Lord Jesus, but I've never followed through with believer's baptism. And I've seen the multitudes of people come and my heart has been moved to watch that and I have put it off. One guy told me, thank you, brother. One guy told me 2 weeks ago, he put it off for 47 years. Maybe you were sprinkled like me as a Catholic. Maybe you were sprinkled as a Methodist or a Presbyterian, but you came to faith in Christ later. I'm gonna ask you right now to stand if you need to follow through with baptism. If your baptism is on the wrong side of your salvation, why would I ask you to stand? Because if Jesus comes back today, and he could, you don't want him to find a disobedient believer who isn't taking a step of faith toward baptism. So I'm gonna ask you right now, if you need to follow through with baptism, and many have come yesterday to do that, would you just stand? And if you're standing, stay standing. Anyone needs to follow through, thank you, brother. Anyone else? Pastor, I need to be baptized. I've put this thing off long enough. I'm telling you, baptism will be the spiritual marker in your life. You will never forget it, much less Easter Sunday, amen. But in general. Anyone else? I need to be baptized. Gallatin, if you need to be baptized, you stand. If you're standing, look at me for just a moment. No one but those standing, just the one standing. Look at me for just a moment. This is the best day of your life, I promise you. And it doesn't seem like much. Like I just prayed a prayer. What do you mean? No. When you open your mouth, God listens to your heart. And I'm just telling you, this is the best day. But here's the best thing. The better days are coming. The better days are coming, right? But this is the best day of your life. And here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. And I'm proud of you. This is a big deal. I get this. And I did just what you did 17, 18 years ago. Here's what I wanna do. I wanna pray over you personally, because I know the enemy would love nothing more than to distract you and to distort and to criticize, to depress you. And so here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. If you're in the balcony, we're gonna wait. If you're standing, would you just make your way and just kind of line the front here? And I just wanna pray over you real quick. It's gonna take a moment. And would you just come? Thank you for coming. And I'm just gonna pray. No one looking around but those standing. In the balcony, you come. Don't sit down and let the enemy talk you out of it. He's good at that, I promise you. In fact, when you're hearing the voice to sit down, it almost, for me, be motivation to come even more, because he's caused you to sit on the sidelines for far too long. Today's the day. Would y'all come if you're standing? We're just gonna pray over you. No one looking but those who are here. Praise God. Thank you for coming. We're gonna wait for you in the balcony, I promise. And if you haven't stood and you need to come, you come. Praise God. You come. Praise God. Gonna wait just a moment longer. See, what you're feeling in your life, and this is what a lot of people have shown us over even the past few weeks and months, it's like a lot of people say, I had this intellectual faith, like I knew who Jesus was, but now I feel like I'm encountering the risen Christ, like I feel and sense the presence of God. And so that's what I think the Lord's doing in your life. And so thank you for coming. Those are, y'all just kind of line behind just for a moment right here. Yeah, praise God. Praise God. If you still need to come, come. If you need to come. Others have already made it easy. Amen. If you need to come, you come. Praise God. Hey, it's a big day for you, I promise you. And I remember the day for me. God radically saved me from a $200 a day heroin and cocaine addiction. Radically saved me. And I was never the same. I just mind-blowing what God can do in a moment. And so thank you for coming. This is a big deal. I know it's a big step. I wanna pray over you. And when I pray and finish praying, here's what I want you to do. Now, I know you're not prepared for this, but we are. The first step of obedience after you surrender your life to Christ is baptism. In fact, baptism for me was the spiritual marker in my life. I've never forgotten that. I had the privilege of having David Platt, who's a friend, baptize me. I've never forgotten that. Now, I know what you're saying. Well, Pastor, I'm not ready to be baptized. I'm in my Easter clothes. No, we know that. We are prepared. I promise you. We have towels and shirts and we have many of them. We've been doing this for a couple weeks now. And so, but Pastor, I'm nervous. I just don't know if I can do that. I get that. But I'll be right there with you. I promise you. But Pastor, I'm afraid. Listen, the moment you step out in faith, God's going to honor that and he's going to walk with you. So I want to just pray over you now. When I finish praying, Will right here to my left is going to walk you right back here. And then I'm going to walk right over there and baptize you. Thank you guys for coming. Praise God. Praise God. I'm telling you, you will never forget this day. You will never forget this day. Let me pray. All the believers are going to pray over these men and women. Let's give the Lord a hand for what he's doing in the life of our people. Let's stand. We're going to pray over them. We're just going to stand and pray. Would you extend a hand for what God is doing even already in the lives of these men and women? God, this is not something to be ashamed of. God, we are excited about this because you have promised resurrection power for those who call out to you. And so, God, I'm praying right now, as they surrender to you, these men and women who are coming forward, I pray, God, that they would confess any known sin. And like an empty vessel, God, right now, the power of God would fall upon them. Rivers of living water, God, would flow in their heart, and they would experience a closeness to you unlike any time before. They would sense your presence. You would wrap your arms around them, and you would let them know that they are your children. They are yours, and you are ours, God. Praise God for what you're doing. God, we're seeing right now death to life and darkness to light. And God, we are seeing it right before our eyes, and we praise you for that. God, I pray right now for the courage to follow through with baptism. And we know, God, baptism doesn't save us. We know that. But it is the first step of obedience. And God, here's the deal. If we want you to entrust us with greater things later, you have to trust us to take the first step of obedience. And so, God, we're all in today. We're all in today, God. Fall fresh upon us, Spirit of God, we pray. Let us run to the Father today. Run to the Father, not walk, run to the Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,